Amen. We're just going to read our passage of scripture together. If you want to follow, again, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and then 5. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Praise the Lord. That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks, even months. We've been going through that passage of Scripture and dissecting it verse by verse. We're going to add a verse this morning. Hallelujah. In that same chapter, 2 Timothy 4, have a look at verse 6 and 7. In fact, we'll read this passage here. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hallelujah. Over these next couple of weeks or so, I want to bring 8 points that will help us to live the life that Paul was challenging Timothy to live. In whatever sphere of life we're involved with, whatever sphere of ministry we're involved with, wherever we find ourselves tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, there are certain scriptural principles that will help us to be all that we can be for Christ. And surely that's what we want to be, isn't it? It's been prayed this morning very clearly. We've sung those songs of surrender. Jesus, be the center. Be the wind in these sails. Amen. Propel us along. Send us in the right direction. Keep our feet on the path. Help us to meet the people that you want us to meet. Help us to say the things and do the things that you want us to do. And the first of these principles, principle number one, is lead a spiritually surrendered life. Amen. I surrender. I surrender. The universal sign of surrender is hands in the air. Amen. I give up. I surrender. And I think it's the Apostle Peter encourages us to pray with hands raised. Amen. I don't know where the idea of kneeling came in to the church. There's nothing wrong with kneeling. Of course, kneeling is also a sign of submission and surrender. But the scriptural posture for prayer is with hands raised before the Lord, saying, I surrender. Lord, it's your will. It's your purposes. It's what you want in my life that is my primary concern. And this is what the Apostle Paul here is teaching this young man, Timothy, there in verse 7. He's told him, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. My time is short. I don't have a lot of time left. But, and what an epitaph to be able to write upon the Apostle Paul's grave. He knew that he'd done everything that God had called him to do. That's fantastic, isn't it? That he'd done everything God had called him to do. There were certain things in Paul's life that he wanted to do that he never got to do. And God has the right to say no to us. We must always understand that. One of the things I remember preaching about it many years ago, when God says no. And Paul wanted desperately to go to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain to preach the gospel. He wanted to reach people that had never been reached with the word of God before. And yet the Holy Spirit said, no, that's somebody else's job in another time. And Paul never did make it to Spain, even though it was his heart's desire to go there. He never did make it. And yet, at the very end of his life, as he's ready to be offered, as he's ready to die for his faith as a martyr, he can write to Timothy and he can point out three things. The first thing he says is, I have fought the good fight. Hallelujah. And it is a fight. It's not easy to be a Christian. Amen. We heard, those of you that were at Alpha on Wednesday, we heard about the enemy of our souls. The one who has set his face to destroy us. We know that just as God has a plan and purpose and a will for our life, so does Satan. And his plan and purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to happen to you. That's his avowed intention for every believer and every man and woman, boy and girl that's ever walked the planet, whether they believe or not. Satan has no good in mind for any of God's creation. He wants to destroy. He wants to pull down. Since the very first encounter with the serpent in the garden, it has always been the devil's will to destroy what God had created. Whatever God calls good, the devil calls bad. Amen? And the closer we get to the Lord, and the more we want to do for Jesus, the fiercer the opposition can become. And we need to know that. It is a fight. It is a fight. That's why that passage of Scripture is outlined in Ephesians about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shoes of the gospel of the peace and the sword of the Spirit. Amen. That's why those things are outlined for us in Scripture, because there is an answer. Hallelujah. God has not left us at the wiles of the devil. In fact, he says that we are aware of his plans. Amen. We can know the plans of the enemy. Whatever is good, the enemy intends the opposite. Whatever is a blessing, the enemy intends a curse. But God has a way of turning curses into blessings. Amen. He can do it. He can take the dry valley and make it a place of pools, the Bible says. Springs of water. God has a way. And the Apostle Paul had fought some battles in his time, hadn't he? Fought some battles in his life. His list there, when he lists the things that he's gone through in his quest for the gospel, shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead, bitten by a snake and thought that he would die at any minute. And he shook the snake off and it fell into the fire. And as the people were watching there on Crete for him to swell up and die. And of course he didn't, because it wasn't his time. Hallelujah. And the devil may try, and the devil may attack, and the devil may do his worst, but at the end of the day, as we've sang this morning, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. But it is a fight. It is a fight. And the Apostle Paul could lean back on his chair in that house arrest in Rome and say, I have fought the good fight. Praise the Lord. And I trust that each one of us will be able to say that from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, I have fought the good fight. We're not in it for a picnic. Amen. There's been this whole teaching across the church, especially in the last 20 years, that, you know, you become a Christian and that all your problems are solved. Everything's going to go well for you. You're going to be blessed beyond measure. You're going to be wealthy and healthy and wise, and your children will be blessed and their children will. Well, of course, they will. But not in the way that we measure wealth and blessing. Amen? The greatest blessing your children can ever know is to know Christ as Savior. Amen. And if they know that, they're a lot richer than most people who walk this planet today. That is the best legacy that you can leave as a mother and father, as a grandfather and grandmother to your children, is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even that can be a fight, can't it? In today's society that wants to pull them ever further away from the truth, ever further away from the realities and the spiritual realm, ever further into the mess and the mire that is this world today. Again, we heard on the Alpha on Wednesday that the cocaine addict doesn't intend to become a cocaine addict. It all starts with one, doesn't it? And the first one's always free. Oh, try that, son. You'll love it. It'll make you feel so good. And it did, but then the second one comes at a price. And the price keeps going up until it costs you your life. And that's the devil. That's the enemy. That's what he does. That's his tactic. Enticement, temptation. I have fought the good fight. We need to be good soldiers of Christ, the Bible says. Be a good soldier of Christ. And so the first statement he makes in his surrendered life is that he has fought the fight. The second is that he's finished the race. Amen. He's finished the race. Now that might seem obvious, but my wife and I have watched a little of the Winter Olympics, her a lot more than me. She's really into that kind of stuff. But I watched some of it. On Friday, we saw some of the speed skating. Boy, they go fast. Round that oval. And the amazing thing was, though they were the best in the world, competing on that ice rink in Russia, probably a third of them never finished the race. They got knocked out, sometimes by a fellow competitor. Sometimes they just plain fell over. And it is so, so important not just to begin, but to finish. Amen. It's easy to begin. It's a lot more difficult to finish. It's easy to start. It's not so easy to finish. Jesus said, if somebody goes to build a tower, will he not first sit down and work out his finances and work out his plans and work out his materials to see if he's got the wherewithal to finish it? Because there is nothing more foolish than starting something that we cannot finish. And it's easy to start. How many people have we known over the years who have started well? How many people here as a church have we baptized in that pool who are no longer walking with God? How sad. A good start, a good beginning. And yet they have been knocked out somewhere along the way. It can happen to the best. Amen. It happened to Elijah. Having called fire down from heaven, destroyed the prophets of Baal, won an incredible victory, turned a nation's eye back to God. And then a woman threatens him with his life. And something snapped in Elijah. We don't know what it was. We possibly never will. And Elijah's on the run. He's on the run from the words of Jezebel. On the run from the words of a woman. Now God is gracious to him and helps him and blesses him even as he's on his journey. Brings him to that cave, demonstrates his power. But one thing God says to Elijah in that cage is, anoint Elisha in your place. He'd been knocked out. He'd been discouraged. He'd been removed from the race. How sad. And how sad that we know so many people today You know, there are probably as many believers or people who call themselves believers in Warrington today that will be sat in houses this morning instead of being with God's people. Why? Because somewhere along the way they've been discouraged. They've been knocked out. They started well. They began to run. But something, sometimes it's the sin, the Bible says, that easily entangles us and besets us. The Apostle Paul teaches that we need to cast off every weight of sin that would hold us back in the race. As we look at sports equipment today, it is ever more lighter. It is ever more streamlined. It is ever more designed not to get in the way of an athlete. I think some of our runners and our athletes today couldn't perform the way that they perform if they were wearing the same clothes as somebody like Roger Bannister all those years ago. Because sports equipment has developed to become ever lighter, ever more user-friendly. Even football boots. In my day, when I was at school, football boots weighed a ton and were as hard as iron. Now they're as light as a feather. It's like wearing a pair of trainers, and they're phenomenally expensive now. But it's much easier now to kick a ball than it was then. It's much easier to run down the wing like Ryan Giggs than it was then. Because the equipment is better. And those things that held people back have been cast off. And that's how it is in the realm of the spirit. Those things that would discourage us, those things that would weigh us down, those old habits, those old things, they've got to go. They've got to be shunned. They've got to be put behind us so that we run towards the prize. Hallelujah. That nothing is allowed to get in our way. And so many people today have been discouraged. Going back to the analogy of the ice skating, there were a number of competitors, including our own lady, I don't remember her name, in the final race where she was taken out by another competitor. How sad is that? And yet how many people today will be sat at home instead of being in church because they've been taken out by their brother and sister in Christ? Be careful. Be very careful what you say and who you say it to. Amen? Be very careful. The Bible says that we need to have special regard for the weak. Amen? The strong can take it, but the weak can't. And a wrong word in a wrong ear can cause somebody to go and never come back. You see, what happens is they blame God instead of blaming the person. I remember many, many years ago, 20, 30 years ago maybe, I was speaking in a convention in Manchester, and God gave me a prophetic word for somebody in the meeting, and it was this, it was God was saying to this person, why are you blaming me for what's happened to you? It wasn't me, it was a person. But we look at the person and we blame God. We look at the person and we tar everyone with the same brush. We look at the church and we say they're all hypocrites. No, they're not. There are some. Of course there are. There are people in the church today who put on collars and open a Bible, and I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. There are people on platforms this morning in churches, even in our own town, who shouldn't be there. That's the truth. But that's not the church. The Bible is clear. From day one, there's been a church within a church. There's been the real church, and there's been the church that looks like the church. Amen? There's been those who really know and follow and love the Lord, and there are those who hang on, those who only pretend, those who are not really partaking of what God wants for them. That's always been that way. Right from the beginning of the church, it's been that way, and it will be that way till the time of the end. Jesus told a parable. He said it's like the wheat and the tares. The farmer got up one morning and he looked out across his fields, and where there should have been just golden wheat, there was wheat and there was tares growing in the same field. Disaster. His crop is compromised. What to do? And his servants come along. Master, shall we go into the field and root out the tares, the false? And the master says, no, lest the wheat be rooted up as well. God's patience is long, longer than ours. And he said, in the end of the age, the angels will be the reapers, and they will reap the wheat and the tares will be separated, like the sheep and the goats will be separated. But that's God's business, not ours. Amen? God's business. That's what he's got to do. We said last week, it's not our place to judge. It's our place to inspect the fruit. You see, when wheat and tares are sown, they look identical. It's only when the fruit comes, the ear is formed, that you can tell the difference. And so it is with the true and the false church. It's when the fruit comes that you can tell the difference. People used to look at the conflict in Northern Ireland, the killing and the bombing done in the name of Christianity. You had the Catholics and you had the Protestants killing one another in the name of Christ. You had people parading up and down with guns on their shoulders in the name of God's army. There's nothing of God in any of that. That's false. That's a lie of the enemy. It started way back in the Middle Ages, didn't it? When the Crusaders, as they called them, went to the Holy Land to win it back for God. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He never said, take up the sword. In fact, the one time somebody took up the sword, Jesus said, put it down, Peter. Put it down. And he healed the high priest's servant's ear. Put it down. It's not our place to take up the sword in the name of God. I'm not against the military. In fact, there's a passage in Romans that justifies military. If you're in the military, I don't think there's anybody here in the military, but if you're connected with the military or a military family, I am not against the defense of our country by arms, if necessary. But don't do it in the name of God. Don't claim God in that, because God is not for killing and destroying. That's the enemy's job. Amen? That's the devil's job. That's what he does. Yes, there are times when we need to defend what is ours. We need to defend our nation. We need to defend our property. And we have the right scripturally to do that. But it's not a holy crusade. Amen. It's not something we do in the name of Jesus. The fight that we fight, the Bible says, is not human. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against brothers and sisters. It's not even against the people out there in the world. It's against the principalities and the powers, the devil and his demons, those who the Bible calls the prince of this world. Jesus said himself, the prince of this world is come, but he has no power over me. There is power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And so the fight we fight from a winning position. It was likened again on Alpha. It's amazing the things that you pick up from those DVDs. It was likened by Nicky Gumbel again on Wednesday night to D-Day and VE Day in the Second World War, when Eisenhower sent the troops to France and they established that beachhead in France and they began to move inland, the war was effectively over. But it took another year, over a year, before finally victory was won. War, the victory was assured, practically assured, when those feet, those boots of those soldiers hit the beaches of Normandy. Victory was assured, but it took a year and a half, I think it was, until finally the Nazis surrendered and VE Day, Victory in Europe, was declared. And we're in that period. Jesus has died on the cross. The victory is assured. The battle is won. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning side. We cannot lose. But we're in that time between the cross and the final battle of the end of time, when the enemy, the devil, and all his demons are cast into the lake of fire for eternity, the Bible says. Then the lion will lay down with the lamb. Hallelujah. That will be a day. But we're in that time between D-Day and Victory Day, where we're still having to fight for what we love and what we know and what we believe in. We still have to fight the good fight. Amen. Surrendered. Surrendered. So he's fought the fight. He's finished the race. And thirdly, he says, I have kept the faith. Now, we don't like I, and neither should we. Because I usually means the old man, the flesh, the way we used to be before we surrendered to Christ. And we don't like him. We'd prefer him to die, and he won't. He keeps getting resurrected, doesn't he? But there are times, scripturally, when we have to take responsibility. I. And in every case here, the apostle says, I have. And the Bible says, to he who overcomes. To he who overcomes, I will give. And that's our responsibility. God has done everything God is going to do. You know, we pray for revival. We pray for an outpouring of the Spirit. And of course, that's what we want. I'm trusting that on March 15th at the Salvation Army Citadel, when that young man comes with his team from Cumbran, he believes he's coming in the plan and purposes of God. He believes that God has sent him to Warrington. He wasn't intending to come to our town, but he believes that the Spirit has directed them this way. I'm praying for an outpouring. And yet that's bad theology. Because theology says this, that the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost forever and forever and forever. Amen. He was outpoured. He's never been taken back. So how can he be poured out again if he's never been taken back? He was poured out that day into all flesh, the Bible says. All we need to do is keep in the flow. Amen. We need to keep in that place where the Holy Spirit is. We need to stay in that place where the Holy Spirit can move through our heart and through our mind and through our life. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. We don't have to pray, God, pour out your Spirit again. We just have to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Amen. It's me now, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen. It's me. Hallelujah. I have kept the faith. And it's up to us. That's why people are knocked out, because it's up to them. It's up to every one of us to say, I will keep the faith. I will do this. I might not like everything I see. I might not agree with everything that even the church does. I might not like everything the pastor says. I might not like some of the songs that the worship team sing. I might not like certain things that go on in the name of Christ, but I will keep the faith. I will not be moved. Amen. Those old songs that the slaves used to sing in America those years ago. I will not be moved. Amen. I will not be moved. The football crowds sing them now, don't they? Well, they're singing to the wrong gods. Amen. I will not be moved. I will keep the faith. It is my determination to stay in the faith. Though hell itself rage against me, though everything go wrong, I will keep the faith. Because I know what the end of the faith entails, and it's worth it. Hallelujah. It's worth it. This life is but a blip. It is just a drop in the sea of eternity. And it is worth laying down and surrendering everything that we need to lay down and surrender in order to keep the faith. Because on that day, we'll hear those words, "Welcome in, you good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of your Lord." It is worth it to keep the faith. So many people today are losing faith. So many people today are watering down faith. So many people today have faith in faith, which is a nonsense. We cannot have faith in faith. We have to have faith in Christ, because the Bible says that is saving faith. The book of James tells us that there is a faith that is not saving faith. Amen? A faith, you can put your faith in the church. Many people do. You can put your faith in the breaking of bread. Call it the Mass, call it communion, call it breaking bread, call it what you want, and people put their faith in that. You can put your faith in putting your offerings into the tithes. Now, all those things are right and good and should be done by the Church of Christ, but they will not save us. There's only one thing that will save us and take us to that place the Bible calls heaven, to be with God forever. And that is faith in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Having faith in faith doesn't work. People have faith in angels today, don't they? You pick books up about it. Oh, angels. Listen, I tell you, angels only ever point to God. They only ever point the way to Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, even if an angel comes preaching another gospel, ignore it. You see, the devil can appear as an angel of light. I believe, firmly believe, that all the apparitions, in whatever form they take, that happen in our world today, the supernatural apparitions, and they happen. There's no such things as ghosts. There's no such things as aliens. Amen? There's no such things as fairies and spirits, and not in that sense. You hear what I'm saying? Whenever you come across somebody that's had some kind of an encounter with a supernatural being that is not pointing the way to Jesus, who have they met? A demon. A demon spirit who can, if he wants to, appear like an angel of light, the Bible says. When Uncle Fred comes to visit his relatives from beyond the grave, it's not Uncle Fred. The Bible says nobody can come back from the dead. Nobody can do that. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, there's a great gulf. You can't do it. It's impossible. Uncle Fred cannot come back and talk to his niece and nephew. Amen. But what can is a demon appearing like Uncle Fred. And if the devil can get you believing in spiritism or tarot cards or Ouija boards or all of that nonsense, he loves that, because your eyes are no longer on Jesus. Your eyes are no longer on God. Your faith is in something else. Somebody else. Apparently, again, we learnt on the Wednesday night, I didn't know this, that the writer of the Exorcist film, which is a horrible film, I remember seeing about 10 minutes of it, and I had nightmares after watching that. It's a horrible film. But the writer of The Exorcist said that he has no faith whatsoever to believe that God exists, but he believes the devil. He believes in Satan. He believes in the power of the evil one. Why? Because the devil advertises his wares every day. We see it on the news, in rapes and murders. We see it in nations who are rising up against nation. We see it in genocide. We see it in all those things. The devil is good at what he does. And sadly, sometimes the church is not as good at what it does. Amen. What a shame that that man could write a film, write a book, I presume it was first, like The Exorcist, believing in the power of Satan and yet having no idea about the power of Christ through his church. How sad that he'd never encountered the power of the living God. See, there's a fight to fight, there's a race to run, and there's a faith to keep. Hallelujah. And we've got to do all three if we're going to be surrendered. Amen, Lord. I surrender. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. And it's only when we can get to that point of saying, Lord, everything I have because of your grace. Everything I am is because of your love and mercy. Some of us are not dead today because of the mercy of God. You know that? Some of us would have never made it here. How many times do you think the devil wanted to take you out this week? And God stepped in. He's mine. She's mine. Hands off. Hands off, Satan. They're mine. They're my sheep. They're in my fold. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. Whatever the enemy would try and shackle you down with, there is power in the name of Jesus. Whatever great weight the enemy would try to put on your back to stop you running the race, there is power in the name of Jesus. Whatever obstacle the devil would put in your way to try and trip you up and knock you out, there is power in the name of Jesus.